Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Let's begin our worship with our gathering hymn, number 342, He is Exalted. It's also printed in order of worship. Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. And it's good to see all of you here as we gather to worship God together this morning. Thank you for being here. I know it's been very cold. Temperature is pleasant today, but wet. But we're glad that you braved the weather and came out to worship God together. And we especially welcome any guests that we have with us today. And also folks joining us by radio or on our live stream, we're thankful that you're part of our worship, and we invite you to come and worship with us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Let me call several things to your attention. Our youth will meet this evening at 5:30, and then the office will be closed tomorrow for the Martin Luther King holiday. Our food bank of the Albemarle will be here on Tuesday at 1:30. We do need volunteers. I know it's going to be cold. Bundle up and come out and help as we share with the community. Volunteers need to be here by 1:30. Now, Wednesday evening, we will not have kids club, but we will have choir practice at 6:15 and then prayer and Bible study at 7 as we continue our study of Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church. Next Sunday, we will have our quarterly church conference following the worship service. And remember that our children are participating again this year in the Super Bowl of Caring. That goes through February 9th. We're looking for 350 cans of soup. We've got about 50 so far, so we've got about 350 to go. So bring your soup and support our kids as they are seeking to share in ministering to people who are in need. In the bulletin, you can also see that there are a number of memorial gifts listed again this week, so please take note of those. We've come here together to worship God. And as we come into this sanctuary, we don't come by accident. We have been summoned here by God to offer Him our praise and our prayers, to hear what He would say to us through scripture and song and sermon, to offer Him our very selves in faith and loving obedience. His Spirit has drawn us here to join our hearts and our voices with fellow followers of Jesus as we express our love to God and our dependence on Him, our thanksgivings and our needs, our commitments and our failures. He has called us here to confess our sins and to experience His steadfast love, His grace, His forgiveness, and His healing. So as we gather, let's worship God together this morning. Our invocation is a prayer from Psalm 36. We'll pray it together in unison. It does continue over onto the next page of your order of worship. Let's pray together. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of light. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 335, Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens, Adore Him. Number 335, please stand as you're able. Be seated, and let's have the children come for the children's sermon. That's coming. All right. Well, how you guys doing this morning? Good, good. Do you like to fish? You do? Okay. Yeah, I used to fish a long time ago. But I kind of lost interest in it. But my wife and I have a son who loves to fish. He fishes for all kinds of stuff in the ocean, including sharks. And he's caught several sharks. In fact, the day after Thanksgiving, he wanted me to go fishing with him. And he pulled in about a 6-foot sand tiger shark that day. Yeah, I stayed away from it. Well, when you fish, what kind of bait do you like to use?
Yes, sir. For catfish, chicken,
deer. Okay. Okay. All right. Here. I'm sorry. Worms? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, worms are always a good standby for fishing. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, my father was a really good fisherman, and my grandfather was a really good fisherman. My grandfather, he liked to use crickets. And my father, unless he was fishing at the Intracoastal Waterway or the beach, he would usually use artificial bait of some kind. But they both could pull in a lot of fish. Well, you know, when you're out there fishing, that fish is out there and he's looking for something to eat, and he sees that bait out there, and he doesn't realize there's a hook in it. And all of a sudden he goes after it, and lo and behold, he's caught and you're reeling him in, right? Yeah. You know, that's kind of like temptation. Satan doesn't always tempt us to do something that's really, really bad, that it's real clear that it's bad or wrong. Sometimes he tempts us to do things that might not be wrong, but to do them in the wrong way. Like, for instance, it's always good to make 100 on a test, right? But if you make 100 on a test by cheating, then that's wrong, right? And sometimes the devil might try to get us to do that, or to do other things that there may not be anything really wrong with what we're doing, but the way that he tries to get us to do it. Well, this morning in my sermon later on, I'm going to talk about how the devil tempted Jesus. Did you know that the devil tempted Jesus? Yeah, he did. He did. And what he did with him, he knew that he couldn't get Jesus not to be the Messiah. But what he did with him was to try to get him to do it in a way that wouldn't be the way that the Father sent Jesus to be the Messiah. So I want you to listen to it carefully, okay? All right. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would always help us to look to you when we are tempted. And Father, that you'd help us always to do the right things and always to do the right things in the right ways. We pray your blessings on these children and ask you to work in their lives in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.
Today's Old Testament lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 19. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with fine, large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not fill, hewn cisterns that you did not hew, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you have eaten your fill, take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. Do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who are all around you, because the Lord your God, who is present with you, is a jealous God. The anger of the Lord your God would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you from the face of the earth. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You must diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his decrees, and his statutes that he has commanded you. Do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, so that it may go well with you, so that you may go in and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give you, thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our epistle lesson is come from 1 Peter, Chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast out your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to be his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
We come now to join together in our prayers. And as we do, we have a number of folks on our prayer list. Mr. John Page Revel is in the hospital at Ahoskie. Also, Genevieve Broadhead is in the hospital at Roanoke Rapids. Randy Whitley is in the hospital in Kernersville with possible pneumonia. Christina Pruitt is in the hospital. That's John and Tracy Vick's daughter. Want to remember her. Also, we've been asked to remember Elena Hull Humphrey. She is the daughter of Chris and Christy Hull. She had a baby yesterday, but during the delivery, she went into cardiac arrest, and they had to transfer her to Norfolk Sentara, and then the baby to CHKD. And so please be praying for them as well. And there are others on our hearts and minds that we would lift to the Lord today, and we would especially remember all the folks who are suffering from all the disasters in our country and around the world. So let's join together now in prayer, first in a moment of quietness, then I'll offer our prayer, and we'll close our prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. God, our Father, who has shown us your steadfast love in so many ways and beyond all ways in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for the mercy and grace that you've lavished on us in him. We thank you that you've made us one in him as your church, your redeemed people, your family. We praise you for calling us to be on mission with Christ in your world and for your constant work in and among and through us to accomplish that mission of sharing the good news of Christ to those around us through our works of mercy and words of witness. May our lives and our lips bear a winsome witness to our community and our world, Lord, so that many will hear the gospel and follow Jesus as Lord in the fellowship of your church. We offer our thanks to you, Father, for all the many blessings that you provide for us and for the ways that you sustain us. Lord, we come also to present our petitions and our intercessions to you, for we know that you love us, we know that you care about us, and we know that you hear us when we pray, and that you answer us according to your gracious will and purpose. Lord, we know that that's not always the way that you want us to answer, or that we want you to answer, but we know that that is how you answer, and that that is what is best. And so, Lord, we pray for these that we have mentioned this morning and others who are on our hearts and minds as well. For each one, we pray that you could bring healing and restoration of health. And, Father, where you choose to work in other ways, that you would work in those situations to further the purposes of your kingdom in their lives and the lives of those around them. Father, we pray for those who are grieving and ask your help for them, your comfort and your strength each day, that you'd minister to them, that you would guide them through this time, and that you would help them, Lord. Father, we pray for the work of your kingdom in the world, for your church here and throughout the world. We pray, Father, that you will work among us and through us to accomplish your purpose, that your kingdom might come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would bless our country and our state and our county and our town and our leaders at all levels. Father, we know that we are in challenging times in so many ways. We know that there is so much turmoil going on in our world and so much division in our country. And we do pray, Father, that you would work in the midst of all this to accomplish your purpose. Lord, we pray for those who suffer because of the devastation that all the different disasters, floods and fires and earthquakes and wars and mass killings have brought here at home and in other places. We ask that you would minister to their needs. We pray, Father, that you would provide for them and that you would help them and sustain them through these very difficult times. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters in other lands who are being oppressed and persecuted because of their faith in you, we ask your help, your strength, your endurance, and your grace for them. Help them, Lord, to remain faithful and to bear a powerful witness of their faith in you. Lord, we pray for our children and our young people, for their parents and their teachers and those who guide them, for our college students. Lord, for the students, faculty, staff, and administration at Chowan. Lord, for our community, we pray and ask that you would bless it, and Father, that you would help us to be salt and light in our community. And Lord, that as we live, as you would have us to live as your people, that that will have an impact and that there will be people who will be drawn to Christ. Father, we pray for those who don't know you and ask that you would work in their lives and open their hearts and minds to receive the gospel and that you'll help us to be faithful in sharing it with them. And Lord, for those who know you but have strayed away or have become cold and indifferent, we ask, Lord, that you would stir their hearts and draw them back to yourself and to the fellowship of the church. And so we lift these prayers now to you, Lord, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we know that he lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit is one God now and forever. So we lift them and offer them in the words of that prayer that he taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 611, He Hideth My Soul, number 611.
Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me.
Let us pray. God of steadfast love and faithfulness, help us to be faithful in the support of your kingdom through your church as we remember your faithfulness to your righteousness and your covenant promises. Be pleased to accept these tithes and offerings that we humbly present to you now as expressions of our love and our gratitude and our desire to share in the work of your kingdom here on earth as faithful stewards. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And from now through Easter, we're going to be spending most of our time in the Gospel according to Luke on Sunday mornings. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father, guide us now as we look into your word. Speak to our hearts and help us that we would know how to live as Jesus taught us to live and to do as Jesus did. We pray in his name. Amen. How do you deal with the devil? From Christopher Marlowe's 16th century play, Dr. Faustus, to all the different variations in plays and movies and books, even in Charlie Daniels' hit song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia," people have always been intrigued for centuries about making a deal with the devil. And it always involves selling one's soul to the devil for something that the person desires very, very deeply. Now, in the 20th century and on into the 21st in the Western world, people have simply dismissed the devil altogether as a myth. The problem with that is, if you dismiss him as a myth, how do you explain all the evil that the myth represents? It's still there. The problem that we have as Christians is that some overreacted to this denial of Satan's existence with an extreme emphasis on the devil and demons, while some just kind of played it down altogether. C.S. Lewis rightly observed in the preface to his little book, The Screwtape Letters, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors." They like it when we overemphasize, and they like it when we say, "Oh, they don't exist." Well, the gospel writers Matthew, Mark, and Luke all portray for us a very real devil that Jesus faced down in the wilderness as he prepared for the beginning of his public ministry. And in that encounter, Satan tempted Jesus, trying to make a deal with him to sidetrack him from his mission. Now, some of you may remember the comedian Flip Wilson. Anybody remember Flip Wilson? Yeah? You can still see reruns of his variety show on one of the streaming services. Do you remember Geraldine? What was her signature line? "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Well, Wilson meant that to be funny, but that line actually popularized and perpetuated a deadly lie that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember their story, don't you? God created Adam and Eve, gave them everything they needed, plenty to eat, the task of tending the garden to occupy them and give them the joy of a job well done. He gave them each other as companions, husband and wife. Most of all, he gave them himself as he would come down in the cool of the day and walk and talk with them in the garden. Gave them everything except one thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, he said, you must not eat from that. He was reserving to himself the right to declare what was good and evil. And then one day the serpent tempted Eve, casting doubt in her mind about what God said, convincing her that the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes and to be desired to make one wise, indeed to make one like God. And she yielded to the temptation, ate the fruit, gave some to Adam. He also yielded and he ate it. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord came down to the garden that day, it became a time of reckoning. Adam hid from God, and God called him and asked him what was going on, and asked him if he had eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what Adam said? That woman you gave me, she gave it to me, and I ate it. And then the Lord said to Eve, what have you done? And she said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate it. God drove them both out of the garden into the wilderness, and the only thing that's ever been the same since is that we human beings still blame our sins on somebody else. That's it. Well, despite Geraldine's declaration, the devil can't make anybody do anything. He tempts, he persuades, he deceives. But we humans have the power of choice. And when we give in to his temptations, we are responsible for our own sin. He's our enemy. But we need to understand he's not our only enemy. The old, old comic strip Pogo stated it well. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Like the comic strip character Reverend Will B. Dunn in the kudzu strip that ran years ago when he's praying like the psalmists one day, and he says, Lord, smite my enemies. Lord, smite my enemies, everyone. Lord, smite my own worst enemy. And a lightning bolt hits him. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And so the devil tries to make his deals with us. Sometimes he tries to get somebody to do something that's obviously and outright evil. And there's plenty of that that goes on. But often he focuses on a legitimate need or desire or objective or goal. And he tries to get us to fill it or fulfill it in the wrong way. When he does, you know, he shows us what are all the supposed benefits of doing it the way that he's talking about it and how we're going to be able to accomplish all this. What he doesn't show us are the consequences and the people that we hurt in the process and the damage that we do to ourselves in the process. He tries to make his deals with us, but when he doesn't give us the whole picture because, as Jesus put it about the devil in John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, Jesus didn't make a deal with the devil. He dealt with the devil. If we're to become like Jesus, we need to look at him to see how he dealt with the devil. And we need to follow his model. So how did he do it? Well, let's look at this story that we read in Luke chapter 4. At Jesus' baptism, as he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by Satan. And during that time, he didn't eat anything. He was fasting the entire time. So you can imagine that by day 40, he was famished. He wasn't just hungry, he was famished. And so that's where the devil started. If you're the Son of God, see that stone over there that looks like a loaf of bread? Command that to become bread so you can eat. Now that stone would have looked a lot like a loaf of bread, especially if you hadn't had anything to eat in 40 days. And the size and the shape of it would just increase the intensity of the temptation. And imagine it now, he's been without food for 40 days, he's starving, and he has the power to turn that stone into bread. And to make it even worse, the devil puts it in the form of a challenge. The angel said you'd be called the Son of God. The fathers even said you are. All right, then, if you are the Son of God, show it. Show it. Turn this stone into bread. After all, you're hungry. You have the power to do something about it. And what was more, the Jews believed that the Messiah would give bread from heaven just as Moses had done in the wilderness. How easy would it have been to yield to that? He had the need. He had the power. It would show the Jews he was the Messiah. Makes sense, doesn't it? But Jesus, depending on the power of the Spirit, drew on Scripture for his reply. He said, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so it was settled. He would not use his power as the Messiah, the Holy One, the beloved Son of God, for his own benefit, nor would he use it as a shortcut to get the Jews to accept him as the Messiah. So the devil came at him from another angle. Knowing that it was promised and prophesied that as the Messiah, Jesus would one day rule all the kingdoms of the world, the devil took Jesus up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then he turned to Jesus and he said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it's been given to me. And I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Now think of it. Ruling the kingdoms of the world, ruling the nations, that was Jesus' ultimate destiny as the Messiah. And here was a way to get to it quickly. And without the suffering and dying on the cross that he knew lay ahead of him. That's how Satan was tempting him. But immediately Jesus replied, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And that was from Deuteronomy 6 that we heard a few minutes ago. So the appeal to use his power for personal benefit had failed, and now the appeal to take the shortcut to his ultimate destiny has failed as well. So the devil tried one more tactic. He took him to Jerusalem, and he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point on the temple, and he challenged his identity as well as his relationship to God, and he wrongly used the Scriptures from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 to do it. The devil told Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Talk about throwing down the gauntlet. Not only would it prove his relationship to God the Father, but since the Jews were expecting the Messiah to appear suddenly at the temple, I mean, it would make a powerful messianic statement if he comes floating down from the highest point of the temple to the front door, wouldn't it? And yet again, without hesitation, Jesus replied, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, from Deuteronomy 6, as we heard earlier. That's interesting. We often think that it was just these three temptations that Jesus faced. But the way that Luke tells us the story suggests that these weren't the only temptations of the devil, that he had been tempted all along during those 40 days. These were the culmination of that 40 days of temptation. And Luke tells us that the devil left him until a more opportune time. Like when Jesus tells his disciples that he's the Messiah. And Peter says, and then he says, the Messiah, the Son of Man is going to be rejected and die. And Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him and says, "No, wait a minute, Jesus, that's not how it's supposed to be with the Messiah." And what does Jesus do? He looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Or like when Jesus is on the cross and the religious leaders are mocking him and saying, "If he's the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and then we'll believe." That was Satan tempting Jesus. But these are the three that culminated that 40 days in the wilderness. He tried everything to derail Jesus, but it didn't work. And so Satan struck at the heart of who he is, challenging him to prove his identity by misusing his power. And that would short-circuit God's purpose, tempting him to make presumptuous demands on his relationship with God rather than humbly trusting him as his Father. But in every case, Jesus dealt with the devil by choosing God's way, relying on the Holy Spirit and Scripture. And to deal with the devil successfully, we must follow Jesus' model. So how do we deal with the devil? Well, first of all, we have to recognize his tactics. He's our enemy in a spiritual war, and a basic tenet of warfare is to know how the enemy operates. Just as he attacked Jesus shortly after his experience at his baptism, the devil often attacks us after a high and holy spiritual experience. And just as he attacked Jesus at the point of his hunger after his 40-day fast, he often attacks us when we are hungry in some way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Satan also attacked Jesus at the point of God's purpose for him, trying to get him to abuse his power and his relationship with the Father to gain people's acceptance. We have to be really careful here because sometimes the devil tempts us to do what may seem to be the right thing, but to do it in the wrong way, arguing to us that the end justifies the means. What's important is the end product. Doesn't matter how you get there. I'm sorry, it does. It does. And just as the devil did with Jesus, he often distorts Scripture to try to persuade us. Understand that Satan knows the Bible well. He can quote it. Oh, he can quote it so well. But he loves to quote it out of context. And so we need to understand the importance of interpreting Scripture properly, taking it in its context, in its natural sense, taking it through Christ-colored glasses, C.S. Lewis was right again when he said, like a good chess player, he's always trying to maneuver you into a position where you can save your castle only by losing your bishop. Now, the second thing is that we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and on Scripture. Luke shows us the vital connection between the Spirit and Scripture in Jesus' life, and it should be the same for us as well. He relied on the Spirit's power, resisting Satan with Scripture accurately quoted and properly understood. Can we do that? Are you aware of the Spirit's presence and power in your life? Do you know the Scriptures well enough to use them as the sword of the Spirit, as Paul called the Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6? Do you know the Bible well enough to realize when Satan is twisting it as he did with Jesus? The psalmist knew what he was talking about in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. When we rely on God's Spirit and God's Word, we win the victory over Satan. And finally, we must choose God's way over all other ways. That's what Jesus' temptations were ultimately about. How was he going to be the Messiah? Satan was trying to sidetrack him. He was trying to make a deal with him to take a shortcut to be accepted by the Jews as the Messiah. Jesus dealt with the devil through the Spirit and Scripture, refusing to be the Messiah any other way than the way that the Father had laid out. And that's exactly what we have to do. Choose God's way over all other ways. To be Jesus' disciple means to follow him, to learn from him, to become like him. And if that's what he chose as the Messiah, even though it meant the cross, that's what we must choose as his disciples as we take up our own cross and follow him. Because you see, my friends, when it's all said and done, that's really the only way you can deal with the devil. Anything else is just making a deal with him. Let's pray. And so, Lord, help us never to make a deal with the devil, but to deal with him as Jesus did. Help us to look into our own lives now and see those areas that we need to yield to you more fully. And Lord, if there are those here this morning who are not walking with you as they should, we pray that in these moments they would renew their commitment. If there are those who have never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that they would put their faith in you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 163, Wonderful Words of Life, in just a moment. And as we do, if there are commitments that you need to make, would you do those? Would you make those commitments right where you are? But if you need to share them, we invite you to come and share them this morning. Maybe you're putting your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to let others know about that, and we invite you to come and share that good news this morning. Whatever your need is, would you come as we stand and sing number 163?